All right, I think in the annals of Grace Presbyterian Church, we're going to have a first today. For the very first time, and probably when I'm done, it'll probably be the last time. We're going to begin with a rap. I picked a video so that you, the words will scroll through, because most of us, our ears aren't quite attuned to rap. But I want you to pay attention to the words. This is a song called False Teachers, the S's are dollar signs, by Shy Lin. So give a listen. Pretty to the point, isn't it? Shai Lin, S-H-A-I, and his last name is L-I-N-N-E. He is a wonderful, wonderfully gifted theologian. He just happens to theologize through rap. He's actually quite reformed. Just wonderful, wonderful stuff. I've known this for a while, and I thought, I can't say it any better than that. You certainly don't want me rapping. All right, moving along. We'll get to most of those guys. A couple of them, they're really not worth our time, if you know what I mean. Although Eddie Long, who was listed in there, he just was on some. I think he might have made it the newspaper in the last couple of weeks. He divorced his wife. Turns out he was living a double life because he liked men, not women. And you know, that's the kind of life that we see often in these kinds of people. When you have a pursuit or a passion for something other than God, then that other thing becomes your God. And that's certainly true here. One of the earliest and most potent threats to Christianity came from the heretical group known as the Gnostics. Blending elements of Christianity, Greek philosophy, and Eastern mysticism, the Gnostics denied the orthodox view of man, the world, and Christ. The Gnostics were so called because of their view of revelation. The word gnosis in Greek is the word knowledge. In many cases, the Gnostic heresies did not make a frontal assault against the apostles or against the apostolic teaching of Scripture. In fact, many of them insisted that they were genuine Bible-believing Christians. It wasn't that they rejected the Bible. They just claimed an additional source. I don't know what that word was supposed to be. Beyond the knowledge of Scripture. The gnostikoi, that is, those who are in the know, those who know. Their knowledge was not derived from intellectual understanding of Scripture or by empirical research, but was mystical, direct, and immediate. God revealed private, intuitive insights to them that carried nothing less than divine heresy. Here's a typical Gnostic statement. We cannot communicate with God mentally, for he is a spirit, but we can reach him with our spirit, and it is through our spirit that we come to know God. This is one reason God put teachers, those who are really called to teach, in the church, to renew our minds. I can't find that verse in the Bible, by the way. Many times, those who teach do so with only a natural knowledge that they have gained from the Bible and other sources. But I am referring here to one of the ministry gifts, those who are called and anointed by the Spirit to teach. God has given us his word, and we can feed upon that word. This will renew our minds. That's a true statement, by the way. But he also puts teachers in the church to renew our minds and to bring us the revelation of the knowledge of God's word. That's the dangerous part. He also gives us teachers in the church who can help us to really understand God's word. Again, there's no direct assault on God's word here. The Bible's recognized as God's word, but in order to understand the Bible, we need something beyond our natural mental ability. These prosperity teachers talk a lot about the Spirit. There's, you know, it's... Does the Bible infer that we need to see things differently than with our these little balls in our eyes? Yeah, of course it does, right? We have to see with eyes of faith. Paul prays, open the eyes of our heart that we might gain an understanding. So if I'm one of these guys, I say, well, see, the Bible says that you have to have the eyes of your heart opened, and those are the eyes of faith. And so in order to see with those eyes, you have to have enough faith. Because if you don't have enough faith, you won't see. And you need me to help you to understand what that is. And that's really the danger here. We need the Spirit-anointed teachers to bring us the revelation of the knowledge of God's word. This could have been written by any number of Gnostic heretics in the early centuries of the church, but it was not. It was from the pen of a modern-day Gnostic, Kenneth Hagin, although I think I told you this last week. What happens to all of these false teachers? They die, yes, and he is one of those.
But isn't that kind too, that we cannot read the Bible. We have to get it interpreted through the priest.
Yeah, so the question, isn't that like the Roman Catholic view where we can't really understand, so we have to get it through the priest? I would say that that is true of Roman Catholicism in the past. The Roman Catholic Church has really moved away from that position. They're pretty keen on letting people read their Bibles and understand and study today. And a lot of that changed with the Second Vatican Council in 1963 or 4, somewhere in there. But that was certainly true in the past, and that was... And they never opened it. Right. Yeah. And that was fairly typical in many Roman Catholic churches. That was one of the things that drove the Reformation, was that the people were sort of kept away from God's word. You needed someone else. So yes, there's certainly some Gnostic tendencies in Roman Catholicism, or in any of these. This isn't just true of these folks. Gnosticism is something that was around shortly after Jesus walked the earth, and it's still around today. In many respects, Joseph Smith reveres God's word. It's just that you need an additional thing, right? You need something else to help you understand that word. Jehovah's Witnesses would be the same. The preacher in Ecclesiastes said, "There's nothing new under the sun." Right? We want things to be new, but they're not really new. Yeah, John.
There seems to be one common thread in all this to me, and it's the fact that I have the power.
Yeah, I think that there's a lot of that in terms of just the preacher who bears the message calls attention to himself. It's really all about me. I've heard a number of sermons in this world, in this circle in this cesspool, because that's really what it is. Touch not the Lord's anointed. I've heard sermons on that. You have too, haven't you? Which means, how dare you call into question what God has revealed to me? You know, in our rap, the only thing that's heresy today is calling it heresy. You know, you're a heretic if you don't believe what I'm saying. No hand? Okay. Here's another quote. This is from Robert Tilton. I don't know if any of you are familiar with him. This is just, this made my hair stand up. "God showed me a vision that almost took my breath away. I was sucked into the Spirit, caught away, and I found myself standing in the very presence of Almighty God. It just echoed into my being. And he said these words to me, exactly these words. Many of my ministers pray for my people, but I want you to pray the prayer of agreement with them." Okay? "I have never seen the presence of God so powerful. This same anointing flooded my spirit man. It's inside of me now, and I have supernatural faith to agree with you." And then he goes on, "From that day forth, as I have been faithful to that heavenly vision, I've seen every kind of miracle imaginable happen when I pray the prayer of agreement with God's people." I couldn't find anywhere what the prayer of agreement is. I was assuming it means that you agree with him. This phrase gets, again, this is another one of those, spirit man. It's, Gnosticism was really rooted or developed out of what we would call dualism. That we have a natural part and a spiritual part. Now, do we have a natural part and a spiritual part? Of course we do. That we do. The problem is, this, in many respects, follows the old teaching that the flesh or the natural is really bad. And so what I really need is the Spirit. And the reality is, God is redeeming our whole being, our whole man, spirit and flesh, okay? There are distortions of biblical doctrines as well. We believe that God is one being in three persons. We've looked at Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses who deny that as well. Here's a statement by Jimmy Swaggart. I remember as a kid. Well, was I a kid? I'm trying to think when that. I was probably in high school. He got caught in an adulterous affair. I was a kid, yes. Still am to many of you. He got caught in an adulterous affair. And he went on television and just, he wept and wept and wept. And lo and behold, yeah, he did it again. yes, he did. And he kept preaching. And just, there was no stop. You know, Jim Baker, same thing, right? Many people conclude that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one and the same. This is Jimmy Swaggart. Actually, they are not. These people take 1 John 5:7, and he's referring to the King James Version. I'll explain that when we're done with this statement. To mean one in number, when this is not what it meant at all. They evidently have not studied this in the original Greek language to get its actual meaning. Okay? You morons, you can't understand the Bible because you don't understand the original language, right? Which is one of the reasons why I try very hard not to bring those up in the sermon, by the way. Because knowing a little Greek is really dangerous, really, really dangerous, because you do things like this. The word one in this passage means one in unity. Now, I would say, of course it does. But it also means one in being. He doesn't know the creeds of the church. You can think of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as three different persons exactly as you would any three other persons. Their oneness pertaining strictly to their being one in purpose, design, and desire. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, the Lord is one. The Lord is one, and it was not one in purpose, design, and desire, but one in being. Paul says in Philippians 2 that Jesus humbled himself and did what? He emptied himself, not counting equality with God something to be held on to. Now, did he give up his equality with God? No, he did not. He could not, because he was God-man. It was that the idea is that the godness of Jesus was shrouded by this tent that he put on, okay? Going on here, Jimmy Swaggart. When Genesis says that God made man in his own image, I'm convinced that it meant not only in the spiritual image, but also in the physical image. I realize many Bible scholars would chuckle at this statement. Yeah, we would. But this is the way I see it. I believe that God has a spirit body. I believe his body is one in one place at one time, wherever that may be. He is not omnipresent. I used to tell my kids, we all spout heresy all the time. We do, all of us. My goal is to keep it little h. Right? This is big H. This is capital letter heresy. When you deny the doctrine of the Trinity, when you misunderstand, our confession says God is a spirit, not a spirit man. God is a spirit. That means he doesn't have a body. When we are made in his likeness, in his image, it is not talking. The Bible never, ever, ever is talking about being made physically like Jesus or like God. It is that we are made in his likeness, or Adam and Eve were made in his likeness in justice, holiness, and goodness. And then they fell, which means now we see as in a mirror dimly. Let's take a look at what some of the prosperity teachers teach. All right? The best way for us to understand what they teach is to allow them to speak to us. It's not me up here saying these guys are bad. They do it for me. Okay? Joel Osteen. Larry King asked Osteen if he was a fire and brimstone preacher. His response was, "No, that is not me. I am an encourager, and I don't believe it is my role to condemn anyone." That's a true statement, by the way. It's not my job to condemn anyone. "I've always been an encourager at heart. I don't have it in my heart to condemn people. I'm there to encourage them. I see myself more as a coach, as a motivator to help them experience the life God has for us. I'm for everybody. You may not agree with me, but to me, it's not my job to try to straighten everybody out. The gospel is called the good news. My message is a message of hope. That God's for you. You can live a good life no matter what happened to you, and so I don't know. I know there is condemnation, but I don't feel that's my place." I know there's condemnation, but I don't feel that's my place. So it sort of takes the words of Jesus. Our group is studying Mark together, and Jesus began his earthly ministry by proclaiming two things. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe. And it takes that notion right out of the gospel. The whole idea, if I'm not going to preach that people are going to be condemned. In fact, Jesus told Nicodemus that they are condemned already. I have an obligation to tell people that. Not to give some feel-good message. Not to tell them that you can have your best life now. Because if you preach that message, you're sending people to hell. Because their hope is not in God, not in Jesus. Their hope is in some psychobabble. Yes, David.
My message is a message of hope that God's for you.
Amen. Yes, God is. Yeah. Now, God is for us because he's for Jesus. And because Jesus came and rescued us, then God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? But if God is against you, who can stand? Who can stand? Again, the gospel is not just. The word gospel means good news. All right, he got that right. The problem is, it's lousy news to those who reject it. It's bad news. There is no other name given to man by which you may be saved. There isn't any other. Going on. When King asked him whether people of other faiths who don't believe in Christ would go to heaven, Osteen replied, "You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe." Later, when asked about atheists going to heaven, he added, "I'm going to let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and hell. I present the truth, and I say it every week. You know, I believe it's a relationship with Jesus. But you know what? I'm not going to go around telling everybody else if they don't want to believe that that's going to be their choice. God's got to look at your own heart. God's got to look at your heart, and only God knows that." Well, of course that's true. But I don't know. When asked if those who don't believe in Christ would go to heaven, and he answers, "I don't know." Well, he hasn't read the pertinent parts anyway of the Bible. No, he did not go to seminary. He went to Oral Roberts University, was working on a media degree, became his father's videographer and sound person. And his father received a vision of God saying that he was being called to preach, and so he began to preach. He never finished his degree. He doesn't even have a bachelor's degree. Doesn't even have a bachelor's degree. One of our, Tony Verhagen wrote on something. I guess Joel Osteen is going to show up at some Books a Million in Chicago and do a book signing. So if any of you want to get on a plane and go on up there. King later asked Osteen about abortion and same-sex marriages, to which Osteen replied, "You know what, Larry? I don't go there. I don't go there." On the use of the word sinners, he said, "I don't use it. I never thought about it, but I probably don't. But most people already know what they're doing wrong. When I get them to church, I want to tell them what you can change, what you can change. There can be a difference in your life, so I don't go down the road of condemning." I don't go down the road of condemning either, but I also go down the path that says, if you do not believe, you die in your sin and you spend an eternity separated from God. You have to hear that message. It's not what you can change. Again, this is just psychology wrapped up in Christian garb.
Well, in a tour, somebody that's reformed, the last page says it's your choice. No, it isn't. It's God's choice, or
right.
The Lord's choice.
Well, that's right. Yeah, there's no real choosing here in terms of what the Bible presents. The Bible is pretty clear. We have to respond. But that's a whole lot different than doing what I can to make changes. All right? AA helps people change. NA helps people change, and any other number of those sorts of things. But they don't, all they do is, well, in many respects, B.F. Skinner, you all familiar with B.F. Skinner? Father of behaviorism. We understand it by Maslow's dog. And the reality is that most people look at isn't it Maslow? Maslow's the pyramid. Sorry. Maslow. Whatever. Pavlov's dog. You condition people to respond to a certain stimulus, right? And so, that's what this is. That's what AA is. That, you know, and AA is really fond of helping you to understand that change happens by plugging into your higher power, whatever that happens to be for you. City Mattress, you all, those of you who've been here, you see that, you know, it's not quite as offensive to me as the Fusillo commercials. By the way, I don't know if any of you, he's looking for a new model. Yeah. So if any of you want to you know, sign up for that. That's good to know. Prada Sleep. Have you seen the commercials for the Prada bed? Right? It's just transcendentalism. That's all it is. And I was thinking, you know, if I worked or if I owned a company that sold mattresses, I don't know that I could offer that mattress. Not because it might be a wonderful mattress. Prada. You gonna go out and buy one? Prada Sleep. P-R-A. Yes. That is true, Judy. Too much TV. All right, Tim Challies. I don't know if any of you go to to his blog. He writes some really wonderful things. He's a Canadian guy he just gets it. He writes this. He's talking about these false teachers, and he writes this. The tickler is the false teacher who cares nothing for what God wants and everything for what men want. He is the man pleaser rather than the God pleaser. Paul thought of him as the ear tickler. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The tickler craves popularity and praise from the world. To maintain his followers' respect, he preaches only the parts of the Bible they deem acceptable. Therefore, he speaks much of happiness, but little of sin. Much of heaven, but nothing of hell. He gives them only what they want to hear. He preaches a partial gospel, which is no gospel at all. He continues. He preaches an empty gospel to a packed out church. 40,000 people every Sunday show up for Joel Osteen. 40,000. Let that sink in. Oh, he's got many of those, not just one. We'll get to another one that has multiple million-dollar palaces. The tickler is as old as the church itself. In the 19th century, he was Henry Ward Beecher, who was a liberal. He's most famous for his daughter, Harriet Beecher Stowe. In the 20th century, he was Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller. Today, he is Joel Osteen, pastor of the largest church in America, who is known equally for his toothy smile and his vacuous content. He preaches an empty gospel to a packed-out church. Like the false prophets of Jeremiah's day, he and the thousands like him say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Whoops. Oh, no. Why? All right, we'll go on. We'll do one more. Creflo Dollar. He was in the news within the last year or two. You know, his Learjet was getting a little long in the tooth, and so he needed a new one. And so he told his followers that God told them, told him that they should give in order to get a new plane. There was a lot of uproar, and he initially stepped back from that, but ultimately he got his new jet. Got his new jet. Here's a quote. This is from The Creative Ability of Words, and we'll talk about that a little bit in a moment. Everything produces after its own kind. Okay, where's he getting that from? From Genesis. Everything produces after, you know, we don't have horses as children. What was McCutcheon Memorial? She was 94 years old. Miss Addie. I'm still in seminary. I'm a student pastor. I'm pastoring this church out in the middle of nowhere, South Carolina. And I get up my first Sunday there, and I'm talking about my kids. She came up to me after the service. She poked her finger in my nose, and she said, "Goats have kids. People have children." I'll never forget that. Everything produces after its own kind. That's the law of Genesis. Everything produces after its own kind. Will God set a law into motion and then not follow the law that he set into motion? Well, that sort of dissuades supernatural. Natural implies that there are laws that dictate and orient things. When God supersedes those things, it becomes supernatural, becomes above the natural. The natural thing now, because Adam and Eve fell, is that we all die. But the reality is, as Martha is wailing with Jesus because her brother Lazarus died, what did Jesus say? "I am the resurrection and the life. Even though he die, yet shall he live." That is supernatural. That's God isn't in the changing my behavior business, although that is a wonderful part of the package. God is in the business of making dead people alive. That's the gospel, and that is remarkable. All right, he goes on. So he says, "Will God set a law into motion and then not follow the law that he set into motion?" Absolutely not. Where did you come from? Everything produces after its own kind. Horses get horses, dogs get dogs, gods produce gods. Gods produce gods, he says again. Y'all didn't hear that. Horses produce horses, and dogs produce dogs, and gods produce gods. Horses produce horses, and dogs produce dogs, and cats produce cats, and fish produce fish, and God produces gods. And then God produced more gods with flesh, and then gods with flesh produced more gods with flesh, and then gods with flesh produced more gods with flesh, until the God of gods with flesh showed up one day with flesh and dwelt among the other gods with flesh to demonstrate to the other gods with flesh how to have authority over the flesh. So follow him, follow him. This is our history I'm telling you about. This is the history the religious church wants to hide away from you so you don't know who you really are. He's one of the most popular preachers to eat. This is Creflo Dollar. Creflo Dollar. Oh, it is a little Mormon. It is. Now, does the Bible say you are all gods? Yes, it does. It actually does. But it's a little g, and what it means is, like Psalm 8. What does Psalm 8 say? Psalm 8. I want to see if anybody knows Psalm 8. If you have your... Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the... Well, you could translate that word angels. You could translate it as God or heavenly beings. And the implication is that we are a special part of creation. And so when Paul picks up that phrase, you are gods or little gods, he's using a pagan poet to remind us that we are something special to God. We are. Because we are the pinnacle, we're the crown of his creation, but we are still creatures. The implication that the Bible says that we are gods in the same context or same sense that he is ludicrous. You look at Job, and how does Job complains and whines and fusses, and he has four friends that are worthless to him who tell him what a miserable person he really is. He brought all this on himself. And God answers finally, Job. Job says, I put my hand over my mouth. I shut up. And God answers. We are not, in that sense that Creflo Dollar says, gods. Let me go on here. Here we go. All right. This is from a sermon audio transcript that I took this from, this next one. This is, again, Creflo Dollar. I'm going to tell you what blasphemy is. When God says you are the righteousness of God and you go around talking about I'm unworthy, that's blasphemy. Blasphemy is when you go against what God has said about your true self. Ooh! We are so unworthy. Shut up with that blasphemy. You are not a sinner saved by grace. He actually said that. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You are gods. You are God's reflection on this planet. For you to say that thing is for you to count the blood of Jesus worthless. His blood was sent to cleanse you of your sin, and you go around saying that you are still a sinner. What's the matter with you? well, everybody who professes the name of Jesus, how dare you go around saying that you're sinners? This verse kept popping up in my head in John's first letter. If you say you're without sin, the truth is not in you. You're a liar. How dare you say that you're a sinner? I am not a sinner. Yeah. Oh, yes. Gnostics, yeah. First John is at least the beginning seeds of Gnosticism. He's very much dealing with that notion. Yeah.
I'm not familiar with this guy. Is he basically evangelizing third world countries?
No, he's got a huge church in Atlanta.
He's on the radio.
He's on TV. Yeah. He's a big deal. His net worth is probably somewhere in the $50 to $70 million range. As are most of these guys. Some of them have net worths in the nine figures.
I want to know about Joyce Meyer.
We'll get to Joyce. We'll get to Joyce. Let me end with this. He was TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. You familiar with that one? Yeah. Paul and Jan Kraus started that. Paul Kraus, actually. Both of them are dead. Yes, they are. They're both dead. Creflo Dollar showed up on one of their fundraisers and said this: some people get mad when I talk about money. They say, whenever I see Dollar, he's talking about money. That's because you ain't got none. I ain't talking to you. You ain't got any. It should make our skin crawl. What these guys, these men and women, we'll get to some women. Joyce is just one of them. Who are fleecing the flock, who are preaching a false gospel. And Paul said, as we looked last week, Paul said, if you preach a gospel other than what I preach, let him go to hell. I've been accused a lot of, you're too hard on those people. No, I'm not. Probably not hard enough. I have an obligation to guard the flock of which Christ has made me an overseer. And so in my ministry in the past, I have taken it upon myself to name names. Who's the, John Hagee? Any of you familiar with John Hagee? I'm not going to deal with him, but he, oh man. I had one of my dear ladies in the congregation. She loved John Hagee, and she, well, yeah, and I'm not sure that she really loved me, but that's another story altogether. Every Monday morning, she would call me and tell me something that I said or did that was wrong. This is a woman who told me that she would lay in bed at night and a light would appear in the ceiling and God would speak to her. So I took it upon myself to spend 3 months on Sunday evenings preaching against John Hagee. We must do that because we love people. Not because we hate the false teachers, but because we love people and that they are being deceived. And we have an obligation to show forth the truth to them. Okay? So, and I'll promise I'll have the rest of these. We're going to look next week at Benny Hinn. He's a neighbor just up the road in Orlando. If you drive past his, oh man, whew, it's spectacular. T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, Paula White, Fred Price, Kenneth Copeland, Robert Schuller. And then, this one might make some of you mad, but the last one we're going to look at is Sarah Young. Anybody know who Sarah Young is? Jesus Calling. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at that. Yeah. I told you, if I didn't make you mad last time, I'll get to you. Just hang in there. Hang in there.
Simple answer. Like 40,000 people run off to
Yes, because the world wants to hear that they're okay. They want to hear that they're okay. And so they go to hear people who say, you're okay. No, it doesn't.
It doesn't matter. Yeah,
which is one of those things, you can't just say, well, their church is growing, therefore they must be doing something right. Now, sometimes we get sort of, well, we must be doing something right because we're small. There's a balance there. But you can't just say, well, they're growing, therefore they must be doing something right. The largest church in the world, well, probably in the United States, the largest church in the world is actually in Korea. But in terms of just the volume of people that he reaches, it's a false gospel. And he begins every week, right, Andy? Every week. This is my Bible. And he makes them recite every week. But the reality is, he wants you to understand how God has shown him what it really says. That's the danger of this. All right, I got to quit. Let's pray. Lord, thank